widow named Mary. Looking he is her father. She's in such a hurry that no one will bother. She could take a Martian lover.
Now, something to whet your appetite. It's the crimson covering of pizza, the most popular pasta sauce, the gleaming essence of salsa, and what elevates everything from tikka masala to jollof rice. It's the bright red Canadian summer sandwich staple, the tart tea in BLT, and the key component of ketchup. Any way you slice it, the tomato has been crushing it for almost 200 years.
You know, looking up Acme, I...
Don't look up Acme.
Oh, no, no. I've looked up Acme and I get nothing on Google. Look at that charming ceiling. It seems to be so close. I don't believe I've ever noticed that fresco
it's
before.
It's an original fettuccine, so flat, so thin.
I should have recognized the fabulous fettuccine perspective.
Which was that?
Oh, you feel as if your nose is right inside the central figure of the tableau.
Ah, his painstaking concern for minute detail is truly oppressive. Every hair.
Who is she?
Oh, my God, Dudley, the ceiling is moving down on us!
I don't think so. It's the floor. It's moving up.
Oh, it's just a matter of perspective. We're doomed!
Stay tuned. Next fire time, same fire station for Care of the Cow Brings Good Fortune. The next overpowering episode of The Fuse of Doom.
But it wasn't always that way. When it crossed the Atlantic from Mexico to the Mediterranean with returning conquistadors some five centuries ago, it was widely reviled, rejected as wet and cold, and even poisonous. But slowly, it slid its way into kitchens and onto menus around the world. Now, the juicy history of the tomato is spread out in a new book called 10 Tomatoes That Changed the World. William Alexander is the author behind it, and he's here with me today to chat about it. William, good morning.
Good morning. Thank you. It's nice to be with you.
So what is it about tomatoes that inspired you to write a book about the whole history of them?
I think the first thing that that I noticed about them, other than the fact that I found them very hard to grow, is that they occupy such an odd place in our culture. It's the most popular, that is the most widely eaten vegetable in the world, although it's botanically a fruit. But at the same time, the supermarket tomato routinely finishes dead last in food satisfaction surveys. It's even become the avatar for tasteless corporate food. And while, you know, many a gardener has treats tomatoes as his prize crop or her prize crop, and the reason many people get into gardening, at the same time, for hundreds of years, it's also been the vegetable of choice that you reach for to hurl at an unpopular politician or actor.
So today in Mexico, if you don't like a performer, you throw little pieces of lead at him.
Just pieces of raw lead?
That's just little pieces of lumps of lead. Blanc. And you throw, you put them in the, like, put them in a tomato.
Oh, well,
throw it like that. Fishing weight seems like that. Put them in an onion. Now, the palombra.
You must be able to get an incredible speed in a tomato with a lead.
Yeah,
right?
You can. And believe me, if a guy is singing and you don't like him, he knows it, you know. it's hard sometimes to tell the. So anyway, the palombra is the largest compliment I might say that you could pay to a performer. It's a sledgehammer head in a pumpkin.
I went across the border, and when they opened up our luggage, there was Tiny
bars.
There, and
I
said,
had a fast
"What's
four
that?"
Bars before I came over here.
She
well,
said, "That's." She says that's a clay tomato.
It's a clay tomato.
Clay tomato. And as they went towards the bag again, she said, pointing to a big object, was all covered paper, "That's a clay pepper." Right. And so they couldn't take her word for it, man, because she pointed to this big bang, so it's a clay pepper.
Another interesting
and
thing.
So they opened it up, and it was a big green clay pepper. Oh. Right? It was existential moments, man. Borders are just one of them. They're the end, as we say.
And as you pointed out, it's hugely important. I mean, it has really almost single-handedly defined the culture, the cuisine of a culture. It's given us the first truly global snack food. Pizza is one of the few words for food that's the same in any language.
Nick!
Nancy, she was beautiful.
Nick.
She was soaked.
Nick, you've got to help me.
She was holding a large pizza box.
Get ready for Nick Danger in the Backwards Pizza.
Come on in, baby. No one should eat a large pizza alone.
Take your hands off my pizza, Nick. It's...
She searched for her word.
Now, where did I put that word?
Here it is. Ah, it's mine. Give me that pizza.
Nick, stop. You're eating the crust first.
Suddenly it hit me. She was right. I had everything backwards.
Because it's the new stuffed crust pizza from Pizza Hut, Nick. With a zesty new sauce, plus bubbly hot mozzarella cheese baked in the outer edge of a tasty new crust. Just $9.99 for a large one topping. So deliciously different, you'll have to eat it. Backwards.
Oh, Nicky, Nick, Nick, that new stuffed crust pizza has you under some kind of spell.
No, Nancy, you still spell it P-I-Z-Z-A.
What?
Will Nick remain spellbound and eat his stuffed crust pizza crust first? Will you? Go to Pizza Hut and find out today.
Limited time offer.
And yet it's just kind of ignored. It's kind of like, to those of us of a certain age, you know, it's the Rodney Dangerfield vegetables. It gets no respect.
Well, okay. I have so much to ask you about the tomato, but before I move on, I have to ask, fruit or vegetable?
So the wise men of the U.S. Supreme Court tackled this question.
Really?
About 140 years ago. Yeah, the reason it ended up in court was it was a tariff deal. After the Civil War, the U.S. placed a tariff on imported vegetables, but not imported fruits, hoping to give the South kind of a hand in getting their farms back. And the largest New York importer who was bringing in tomatoes from the Caribbean filed suit saying that, botanically speaking, it is not a vegetable, it's a fruit, and therefore he should be refunded all of the duties that he has paid.
Hmm.
The court, in one of the few cases of actually showing some common sense, said that, yes, in a sense, he's right. Botanically, it is a fruit, but so are peas and eggplant and other things that we commonly eat. And because it's eaten with the main course and not eaten on ice cream for dessert, that it should be treated as vegetable.
Any vegetable, call it a salad by name.
Howdy, everybody. I'm the Whisperin' Squad.
And I'm the Lonesome Bee Tick.
And I'm Artie Choke. And we're just a joke.
Call it a vegetable.
Call one today.
Call
when you get off the train.
And across him all we flung one shining steel rail.
Rockefeller. Rockefeller,
one shining steel rail from sea to mighty sea, from coast to mighty coast, from Bangor all the way to mighty Maine.
Call it invincible,
call it invincible, and the chances are good.
All the vegetable will respond to you.
Some people don't go for prunes. I don't know. I've always found that if they...
Call any vegetable.
Call any vegetable.
Pick up your phone.
Call any vegetable.
Think of a vegetable.
Call any vegetable.
Lonely at home.
Call any vegetable.
Call any vegetable. And the chances are good.
That a vegetable. vegetable will respond to you.
Rutabaga, 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 rutabaga.
A prune isn't really a vegetable. Cabbage is a vegetable.
No one will know if you don't want to let them know. No one will know unless it's you that might tell them so. Call and they'll come to you covered with dew. Vegetables dream of responding to you. Standing there shiny and proud by your side, holding your hand while the neighbors decide. Why is a vegetable something to hide?
Wow! Wow! And so he lost his suit.
Yeah. Okay. Although I'm sure they'll someday, if not already, be tomato ice creams, given the huge varieties of gelato that are out there now. So as someone who's lived in Italy for more than two decades now, it's easy for me to forget that the tomato was a new world import that only became widespread in the mid-1800s. Can you take us back to its arrival in the Mediterranean?
It comes back probably in the 1530s with the Spanish conquistadors, makes its way up to Italy. And it is just, there is no interest in it at all. We actually have a record of the day that a basket of the strange new fruits arrives at the Pisa Palace of no less than Cosimo de' Medici, who you think would be just a great person to get these. He was a very forward-thinking man. He had just founded Pisa's first botanical gardens. He was already growing maize, which also came from the New World, of course.
These are the Medicis who were ruling Florence at the time and the whole banking world, essentially.
Right. I mean, within the middle of like a 300-year dynasty.
Yeah.
And there's a record. The steward wrote everything down, and the house steward assembled the entire staff in the kitchen, and they unveil this basket, and he says that they just looked at one another with wonderment. And they were not served for dinner that night. They were not served for dinner the next night, and they were not served for dinner for 300 years.
They're in Glendale.
Yeah, well, they're still in Fresno, but the rugs have worn out in Fresno. The grapes are dying, man, and we are moving south.
Yeah, no, the Grape Society, remember, that LBJ tried, didn't pass, and man, got squeezed. They got squeezed out of the Grape Society.
Cesar Chavez, man, he ended that whole thing.
Hey,
man.
But it's a day. Yeah. Do you know that they have Cesar Chavez Day here in California?
Yeah, oh, I'd celebrate that, man.
I would indeed. How would you celebrate it? Striking?
Eat some lettuce, man.
Maybe how about
have a Caesar salad?
No. I have a documentary made about myself.
Oh yeah,
what? Yeah. Joan Baez. And
hey, you
Bob
know what you
Dylan,
do? You'd order a Caesar salad and then say, "I'm not going to eat it," and throw it on the floor.
That's good, man.
All right,
it's a refusenik.
Yeah. Well, you know, just make.
Well,
it
nobody eats
point,
lettuce
you know
anymore,
mean?
Anyway, because a lettuce and a frog shall lead them. Remember that?
That's right.
Yeah. Ever since the lettuces and the
just
frogs make, got
just
together,
just make it a political point, man. Is that the way you make a political point? You throw your salad on the floor, man.
Yeah.
This is when you upscale Beverly Hills restaurant, man.
Oh, he's
just some famous
to
star
to
in the corner.
Yeah,
man.
That's
I'm gonna
right.
throw my salad on the floor. See what you think, famous
now
star,
you get
man.
It. Now you
and the waiter's going, "Well, he's in the Firesign Theater. His wife told me."
Yeah. He slipped me $10 with his name on it. This is from Phil Proctor.
Give him the free day old dessert.
Yeah, okay, right in his head,
right,
man.
And to be sure, the tomato had a lot of challenges when it arrived in Europe. For the first thing is that there was nothing that it was like.
Martians are shaped like tomatoes. I think, and then that movie about the revenge of the great tomatoes came out. It was must have gotten the idea from Dr. Memory.
You know, foods that we tend to eat tend to replace another food. And there was nothing like it. They go from green, you know, inedible to rotten in several days. They kind of smell funny. Some people complained about the smell of the leaves. They were correctly, to the credit of European botanists, they were correctly identified as being in the nightshade family. Mm-hmm. And some people felt that that was the reason why people didn't eat them, because they were feared that they were poisonous.
Come, in this our hour of mutual greed, let us share an urn of churning burgundy.
I'll drink to that.
Indeed he will. For now my gruesome plan be known, and I will do it. This foundling cur was known to be my brother's favorer, and thus is bound to find some favor in his will, and thus to flavor my good fortunes. I'll send him off to heaven to be my brother's keeper, and thus to keep the better's best myself. Eddie, my love! Here's drink for you!
Ah, sweet uncle! Here's drink for you!
Long now. E'en now the venom rushes to his head. Death's knocking at his door, and yet he smiles. He'll drop like a stone.
What? He's no funny fella at all. Sir, are you drunk? What? Dead drunk?
Ah! Nate dead!
Where be his mirths? His smileless smiles that fell like leaden farts upon the stage. Oh, piteous man, he's gone. They've left me groatless to seek the secret of my secret birth. I'll take some speed and beat the Queen of Perth.
I'm not wild about that theory, because at the same time, people in Europe were quite eagerly eating the nightshades, peppers, and eggplants. The theory that I kind of like is that it was the Renaissance which, while pulling Europe out of the Dark Ages, kind of plunged the tomato into a 300-year-old dark age. The way this may have happened. Now, we all know that, you know, the Renaissance was based on the unearthing of old Greek and Roman sculptures and art, and all of these old classical things were prized and revived. That was also true, however, of medical texts, and they brought back the work of the second century doctor, Galen of Pergamon, who was like maybe the world's first celebrity doctor. He was like Doctors Oz, Spock, and Salk all rolled into one. He was the doctor to the emperors. And he had this theory about foods were either wet or dry on the one hand and hot and cold on the other hand. And so this food schema was revitalized in Renaissance Europe. Of course, Galen didn't know about tomatoes, but when tomatoes were put on this grid, they kind of almost fell off the corner in the cold, wet corner, kind of like a damp basement, and were just considered very unhealthy.
Now, tomatoes didn't fare much better in North America, at least until at least as legend has it, a certain Colonel Robert Gibbon Johnson got into the act. Can you tell us about him?
Yeah, so he was he was a man lived in southern Jersey, a town called Salem. And the story goes that tomatoes were considered inedible until he stood on the courthouse steps on September 30th in 1820, I think it was, and ate an entire bucket of the things. Now, of course, we know that Thomas Jefferson was not only growing them, but had been serving them at dinner for about 20 years at that time.
He was ahead of the curve.
Yeah, and they were eaten in the South, probably due to the influence of slaves who were cooks who had tasted them in the slave trading centers of the Caribbean. But they did have a tough road in the North, and they really did not catch on until they were hailed as a health food. This one doctor gave a talk to his medical students that got published in like 200 newspapers, talking about all the health properties. And this was a time when the United States was becoming very health conscious, mainly because cholera was coming. And so people started eating them as a health food. And then, of course, some American entrepreneurs said, if it's good as a food, it's better as a pill. And they started marketing these tomato pills, which probably had little to no tomatoes in them.
One pill makes you larger, and one pill makes you small. And the ones that mother gives you,
hi, mothers.
Hi, others.
We's the Pills Brothers. I'm Red.
And I's Poible.
You know, there's good drugs.
And there's bad drugs.
And there's times for using them.
And there's times for not using them.
And hey, brother,
we're gonna use some right now.
If you swallow the preceding message, you can apply for further information and free samples from the President's All-Night Drug Abuse Council.
And we couldn't agree more.
Right, Fred. We take drugs pretty seriously at our house, too.
Now, it seems inconceivable that there was a time when pizza or pasta were not made or not paired with tomato sauce. Yet, of course, for centuries they weren't. What eventually brought them together?
So one theory is that what brought pasta and tomatoes together was pigs. In fact, three little pigs.
Pig rituals. A local group signals that it is entering into a truce by sacrificing all but its juvenile pigs to its ancestors in partial payment for their assistance in the hostilities just concluded. It may not again initiate hostilities until it has completed payment to the same supernaturals through another series of large-scale sacrifices. The number of animals required for such sacrifices are not specified. There is prestige to be gained in the eyes of members of the other local populations by sacrificing large numbers of pigs, and this prestige can, to some extent, be converted into military support. But large pig herds are burdensome, because they must be fed, and nuisances, because the beasts invade gardens. When women's complaints concerning the labor they must expend in feeding pigs and the nuisance of garden invasions by pigs exceed a reference value, the limits of tolerance of a sufficient number of people to shape a consensus, a corrective program in the form of a pig festival is staged, during which the pig herd is drastically reduced. Garden invasions and women's complaints about pigs are reduced to zero, or nearly so. And at the same time, obligations to ancestors are fulfilled, permitting the celebrants to initiate hostilities once again. There is a patrolman
Free
in
the
Boston.
Anthropology 7.
who has formed an organization called something like the Patrolman's Friendship Association, mm-hmm. and the standard bearer and the emblem is a pig called Fuzzy. And he says that Fuzzy the pig, representing all the policemen and the people who like policemen, is better than all the hippies.
Well, we work in this group manipulation program and start with pigs, groups of pigs.
Could you, with any success, Doctor?
No. But it's just an experimental program, so we expect some fallbacks before we can really get rolling with it. And the government grants are going to last us for years, so we don't care.
Is there any possible social use of the garbage?
No.
No?
That's
no social value
the
there
pigs,
either?
The pigs eat it, but then they make more garbage.
That's right.
And although they're very clean little animals.
Very clean.
But the patients confronted with a gaggle of pigs find it a difficult and interesting.
Now, pasta had originated in Naples, was not brought back from China by Marco Polo, by the way, but had originated in Naples, the 1200s, as a street food, mm-hmm. Eaten with the hands. It was boiled in big pots in the street. Most of the poor in Naples did not have any kind of cooking facilities.
Or utensils, I guess, at that point.
Yeah, right. And so it was eaten with just a little bit of lard. And lard was cheap because the pigs were mainly used to make Parma ham, or we would call it prosciutto. And then in the middle 1800s, the black pigs that were had been used for Parma ham started to get replaced by three other types of pigs that grew faster, made better ham. But the lard was not as good.
Because of us, it's morning in America.
Breakfast, honey?
Thanks. Hey, is this real pork?
Because of us, people in the Great Plains are just plain doing things. Little things, like taking money from machines.
Hey, stop, kid. I'm not a machine.
Because of us, they're roasting East Coast marshmallows on the West Coast.
Wow, these taste like pork.
We're the people of U.S. Plus. Guess what we do?
Chemistry? Transportation? Pork?
Kind of. U.S. Plus. We own the idea of America.
And so one theory is that people eating pasta in the street started to look for a different topping, mm-hmm. To put on the pasta. And of course, as we were just talking about, tomatoes grew there in abundance. And so that's how they eventually got paired, and that's probably also when the fork joined as a way to eat
right.
pasta, because eating pasta with tomato sauce with your fingers could be slightly messy.
I want to talk about ketchup as well, which is a condiment many Italians would argue has little to do with tomatoes or even food for that matter. And yet it's probably the most popular tomato-based product in the world, I would think.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
So how did it get that way?
Well, of course, ketchups go back hundreds of years. It's really a British sauce, probably derived from Asian fish sauces. And the early ketchups were made with like brined nuts or mushrooms. And in the ketchup canning factories in the States around 1840, 50s, they started to realize, hey, we could get rid of all of the floor slop at the end of the day, all the tomatoes that are too underripe, overripe, rotten to go into cans. We could take this, boil it down, add a little sugar, spices, and salt, and bottle this as tomato.
It's like a hot dog of condiments.
Right. And it caught on like wildfire. I mean, people loved it.
So many things converge in that red fruit or vegetable.
Hello, sir. Can I help you? I'm your service representative, Nancy.
What a tomato.
What?
What?
Don't tell on that.
Only me, the fresh chef. Tonight, my dear one, we are going to prepare and eat and enjoy together a dish from the exotic faraway land of Casablanca in Morocco. Tonight for you and me and us, we make beignets au banane, or translated, banana hats. To prepare this luscious dish, take 1 hour in advance to shower and pretty up. Then, meet him at the door. He will be carrying 2 eggs and, of course, 9 or 10 big bananas. Don't slam the door in his face, but welcome him warmly like this. Being careful not to bruise or overexcite the bananas. Then, place the bananas in comfortable places around the house. On a big sofa, in an easy chair, on top of a TV, in front of the TV. Don't worry where, just let your imagination go wild and leave them there for a few days at least. This way, the bananas become like old friends. And you know, it is always best to cook with and eat a good friend. Now, slip out of something comfortable, and we are ready to begin. First, assemble and scrub vigorously the ingredients with lye soap. And after washing your mouth out with it, arrange the eggs and the bananas deliciously upon a cracked terrace, thusly. Oh, then, pull out the wheat sticks, farina, rice bodies, and groat cakes. Crumble them and pit them. And put this aside, we won't be using it until next week. When I show you how to make salt pudding. Now, pick up the 2 entire eggs and kiss them so. Then, covering your eyes if possible, smash them with a lead cudgel. Till the little white part look like paint flakes. Then, mix well while adding progressively some artificial milk. Play with this with your fingers and rub it on your face. Then, let it all stand out for a while, an hour or two, until the scum on the top becomes sticky. While waiting, you can watch TV with a banana or something. Now for the bananas. Gather them all together and épluche them swiftly before they know what happens. And put them also into the hot fudge we prepared last week. And, sitting them under a rather high flame, burn them until mushy. Scrape off the crust, brush and powder them with soft powder, clam seasoning and ground glass to taste. Then, my darling, open a fine bottle of Japanese wine, preferably Nippon Cadet Ot 69. Turn out the lights, sit on the floor, and eat them in the dark. And darling, remember, please, always serve this dish hot. Piping hot. Thank you.
Music? They can't go right into music. Yeah, can't go into it. You have to do something.
There is from 1886 a menu developed by a gentleman in Chicago. featuring some of America's most noteworthy wildlife. For soup, venison hunter style and game broth, fish broiled trout with shrimp sauce, baked black bass with claret sauce, boiled foods, leg of mountain sheep and ham of bear, venison tongue, buffalo tongue, loin of buffalo, mountain sheep, wild goose, quail, redhead duck, jackrabbit, black-tailed deer, coon, canvasback duck, English hare, blue-winged teal, partridge, widgeon, brant, saddle of venison, pheasants, mallard duck, prairie chicken, wild turkey, spotted grouse, black bear, opossum, leg of elk, wood duck, sandhill crane, ruffed grouse, and cinnamon bear. Most of which don't live here anymore.
No, Maggie doesn't live here anymore, no.
Yes, they all went away.
No, yeah, yes, right. They all went away to the little foreign town of D.G.T.
Thank you, Jesus.
What?
Thank you, Jesus, for giving us room to live in this fine country. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away all the beaver. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for taking away all the buffalo.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. There was no room for us and the buffalo. Thank you, Jesus, for letting us win the war against the cow.
Curb your dog, Jesus.
Candescens solum nunc gubernaculi illud, conclave stato tempore gaseum urbis terrarum, in ocrum penetrat in lavacri.
He is saying that at a determined time, the command module, now all alone, glowing because of air friction like a shooting star, enters into the Earth's atmosphere and flies through it at an unheard-of speed, heading for an extremely narrow, circumscribed, open place in the Pacific Ocean.
Peten circumscriptum maris magni propetalum locum.
From out of a cave in the north came the first buffalo. Pure white was his thick robe, and his horns and hooves were black. Nearby, an Indian was gathering herbs, and to him the buffalo spoke, saying, I and my tribe will come to you and your people in great numbers. Use us well, for the day will come when we shall go back into the ground again. And when we are no more, the Indian will have gone too.
California condor, southern sea otter, kaibab squirrel, Hudsonian godwit, Blackfin Cisco, Kuiui, Aleutian Canada goose, white-tailed deer, ivory-billed woodpecker.
No, we're out of those.
Thick-tailed chub.
No, I'm sorry. They're all gone.
European bison.
Pink and black sox.
Iron green wren.
Charcoal gray sage.
Fair Isle
no,
wren.
1957 Fords.
Sorry, I ain't got any.
Get a job.
False sunbird. Fat-tailed lemur.
Trumpeter swarm.
Darwin's finch.
American alligator. Ipswich sparrow.
Iroquois.
Black-footed ferret.
Ork martinus.
Warbler. Klamath sucker, Vegas Valley leopard frog, masked bobwhite,
Jimmy
southern bald eagle,
Marrow
killifish, Eskimo curlew, beach meadow vole,
Hal Roach,
Delmarvin Peninsula
Charlie
fox,
Chaplin,
black toad, spring pumpkin.
So I find now, as some 8 years ago, I was doing things for the first time. I am doing them now for the final.
Here's Chef Truffle for the National Carrot Council.
Well, today I'm here on the radio to speak out for a carrot. They're all I serve at my Bugsy atop of the Bunch Bistro. Start with a carrot margarita, then choose from a carrot old Manhattan style, Texas root roll with carrot almondine, spicy carrot in bali bali peanut sauce, or soul greens with chopped carrot balls. Then finish up with candied carrot seven-layer cake and carrot Kahlua ice cream.
So do what Chef Truffle does. Dig your carrots.
It's the root to root for.
What do you see for the future of tomatoes?
Vegetable cream! Vegetable cream! Vegetable cream! I'm responding to you!
I see only an upside. I do think that more and more they're going to be grown under glass,
mm-hmm.
as many of our other foods are. I'm encouraged by the fact that, I hate to use the phrase even, but if there was any kind of a faintest silver lining to COVID, it's that many people started growing their own
mm-hmm.
Fruits, vegetables, and tomatoes were number one. I mean, last year you could not buy tomato seeds.
It was a fine garden that Antonio Carozzi kept. There were tall, aggressive beanstalks, jungles of poison and tomato vines, ears of corn like golden footballs, and out front, placed there to conceal the tempting vegetables, 300 spindly
tomato
plants. I didn't even know it could be smoked, Carozzi said, when North Tarrytown, New York police harvested the offending shoots and planted a drug charge on the 57-year-old Italian immigrant, which was later discharged. He visited his native village, Carmanda, in the Abruzzi Mountains, and brought back a packet of
tomato
seeds. Camardans, he recalled from his youth, used
tomato
fibers to make thread and cloth. Its seeds are used in soups and candies. The kids, Carozzi recalled, used to carry them in their pockets and eat them like peanuts. Ironically, only the leaves are thrown away. Always I wondered why in America, where they have everything, they did not have
tomato
seeds. I look everywhere for them, even in the bird seed. How come, I wonder, they do not have? Now I know.
Only the hoof knows.
Those were the words of Harry, the hash hedge Carozzi, right?